I don't usually. I may wander down this way. That's right. I did spend 17 years of my life as a youth pastor, and in fact, consider it that the only reason why I couldn't handle it anymore is because I couldn't do. I couldn't stay up all night, like an all night party, all night lock in. I just thought, no, I'm not doing that anymore. So anyway, it is great to be here tonight. And I want to pray with you before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we ask you would help us to listen. It's hard after a long day, but we know that your Word is so powerful, and we thank you for it in Christ's name, amen. Tonight I want to talk about the, I'll just grab this. I want to talk about the hardest part about being a Christian. But before I tell you what I think it is, I want to know, what do you think? What's the hardest part of being a Christian? Yes. Okay, acting like a Christian around your friends, okay? Because if you act like a Christian around your friends, what could happen? There you go. Anyone ever had that happen? Okay, I've had that happen. Not for a while, but it happened when I first came to Christ a lot. Okay? Why is it, how is it hard to be a Christian? Yeah.
Outdoing the normal.
Okay. What do you mean by that?
I mean, society just says this is what you need to be, you know, wear this, eat this, drive this. And when you become a Christian, you're supposed to be so much more than that.
All right. Good answer, man. Right. You got to write a book on that. That's good. That preaches. Yeah, the world's saying, hey, if you want to be normal, you want to be cool, this is what you're like. And if you don't do that, then, hey. And one of the challenges you do face, and it doesn't go away after you're out of junior high or high school or college, is that there's a sense of wanting to conform to what's going on around us. Yeah, who's next? Yeah. Walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Yes, sir.
That you make sure you're doing what God wants you to do instead of like just doing whatever you want to do.
Ah, yeah, getting close to the mark here. You're doing what God wants, not just what you want. So ultimately, I want to talk about what's the hardest thing for me. I can't speak for you, but it may be some similarities. Hardest thing about being a Christian. Anyone else? Okay. Here's what I learned a long time ago. He is the king, and I am not. Now, if you're a girl, then, you know, obviously you wouldn't be a king, but God's in charge, and you're not in charge. That's the hardest thing for me. And it's every day of my life realizing that if I try to take control, it's not a good thing. I did a very foolish thing, and I'm frightened at times of sharing stories about my youth because I did not become a Christian until I was 17. I did some unwise things before that. Not that I've been perfect since, but I did some really stupid things, dangerous things, illegal things, and I remember stealing my brother's car. I did not have a license, but I thought, what's the worst that could happen? So I'm driving his car up into the mountains above Ukiah. And I drove so far up in the mountains, it was about this time of year and there had been a late snow. I know it was because it was right around about Easter time. And he was gone during Easter to a camp. And I took his car and I thought, man, this is fun. And I'm thinking like road racer, some kind of Baja 1000 thing. And I'm going around these corners on this road and I hit this ice. And I begin to spin around, out of control. I completely out of control. And if you've ever had that happen, there's just nothing you can do. The car kept spinning, spinning, spinning. And right here is a cliff. You know, it's 200 feet down. And just by God's grace, and stops. And I'm looking right down. There it was. There's something about life when you're out of control that is, We think, oh, wouldn't that be so cool? I mean, how edgy I am. It is a lie. All right? It's a lie. I want to talk about the issue for myself, the hardest thing, is allowing every day for God to be God and for Gary to be Gary. He's the king. He's in charge. I also determined in my life that if I'm going to be a Christian, early on, I determined, if I was such a zealous, wild man as a non-believer, and I was, then why not be that for Jesus on my high school campus? Not that I was an in-your-face person. I just thought, you know what? If I was living for myself and not knowing how I even got home at night from these parties and drunk out of my mind and vandalism and terrible things, and I come to Christ, why not just turn all those energies over and give them to God and see what He'll do? I also determined that if I'm going to live a life, I want to live a great life. I want to do something great for God. There was a person. Their name was Florence Nightingale. Anyone ever heard that name, Florence Nightingale? There was a real person. She was famous because during a war that most of us have never heard of before or have ever seen where it happened, called the Crimean War. Yes, Crimea is in the Black Sea, part of Russia. Terrible war, and she got there, and here's what God told her to do. I want you to go there as a nurse. I want you to save these young men who are dying. And here's what Florence Nightingale said. I am 30 years of age, the age of which Christ began His ministry. Now no more childish things, no more vain things. And here's what she said. She went to the Crimean War, sacrificed, seeing more death than anyone should ever see. Here's what she said. I can give only one explanation, and that is this. I have kept nothing back from God. And I want to ask yourself the question, what are you holding back? Are you holding anything back from God? I have to, as a 55-year-old pastor, every single part of me, Jesus has all the time. That's not true. I wish. You see, that's the hardest part of being a Christian. God says, give it to me, and I'll bless it. But I want to hold back. Just a little bit. He said, don't do that. And here we have a Florence Nightingale saying, you know what? I made it. I made an impact on the world because I did not hold anything back. There's another guy. Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot graduated from Wheaton College. He and four other guys decide they want to reach the Aka Indians, okay, in South America. And here's how they did that. They came in at first, and they were dropping presents and stuff to them in the jungle, okay? And then they were talking to them in their language by loudspeaker. Hey, we're thinking of coming down and hanging out. Something like that. And they said, okay, So they go downstream, and they start living in this little, they made their own little village. And people from the village would kind of come on by, and they'd give them, presents, and they'd talk to them. And somebody from the village says, hey, boy, we really like you guys. Why don't you come on up to our village? And we'll have a party. They get up there, and they were all speared to death. Here's what Jim Elliot would say. Now, later on, his wife, anyone knows his wife's name? Elizabeth. You would think if your husband got speared to death by a bunch of savages, you'd want to go nuke him. Really. Hey, let's napalm him. We tried to be nice to them. No. You know what she did? She ultimately would invite them into her own home, and she would lead many of them to Christ. And here's what Jim Elliot would say. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The verse I want to share tonight is this verse. Because I don't believe that being a Christian is just about belief. It's about discipleship. And that's the kind of really the thing that in the year to come in the whole church, that's really going to be our focus. We must grow as a follower and disciple of Christ. Now, let's let him define what that is. So here's what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. It's found in three of the Gospels. He's speaking to a large crowd of people, not just a singular group of disciples already. And he's specifically talking about this. There are those who want to know, boy, how are we going to become your follower? And here's what he says. You need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross daily and follow me. So we want to look at that briefly and how I had to struggle with that as a young person. The first thing is this, is that we are called to follow Jesus. Following Jesus requires the denying of myself as my own Savior and Lord. So here's how I grew up. I grew up believing that I could prove anything. If there was a tree too high to climb, hey, I could climb that. If there was a cliff over water at the lake, hey, no one's stupid enough to jump off that cliff, hey, I'll do it. If there was something in the store, oh, no one will steal from that store, I say, I'll do it. I won't get caught. That's what I did. I was a thief. You know, praise God I got caught. You know. But there was part of me that said, I want to prove myself. I'm the fastest, toughest, funniest, whatever. Maybe you have that problem. I don't know. But that's, I just felt I needed to prove myself. It says here, the first step is I must deny myself. And in that, I believe it has this. Deny that I am my own Savior and that I'm my own Lord. Now, here's what happened in my life. At a lot of high school students where I went, maybe here too. Friday, Saturday night, hey, where's the party at? We'd go find a party. We'd go get beer. We'd get whatever we wanted. We'd all show up and just whatever you did, you know. I thought, wow, that's like got to be the coolest thing, you know, to be invited at something. Then we'd brag about it at school when we got there on Monday. All those things happened. The scary thing is I didn't even know how I got home half the time. And some of the things that happened at those parties was demonic. Friends of mine were raped. People killed themselves on trees on the way home or drowned in the lake. But we'd brag about how much fun we had on Monday in the locker room. All right? I started drinking a lot. And I had friends say we'd go and find someone to buy stuff for us, and we'd all meet up and go camping. Our parents didn't know what was going on. We just, you know, every Sunday, guess where I'd be? I'd be in church. I was in the youth group. Hypocrite. I was walking through the park in Ukiah one day, and there was a youth choir singing from a town in Modesto, and they were singing about Jesus. And one of the people came up afterwards and shared with me what's called the plan of salvation. That God loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life. That because of my own sin and stubbornness and that I went my own way and fellowship with God was broken. That's called sin. That mankind like myself is trying to reach God by going to church and living a good life. I'll just make sure I'm better than this other guy and I'll get there. We won't make it. So God has to make us, God had a solution. He sent his only son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He built a bridge to us. But it's not just enough to know that. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. And in that park that night, I said yes to Jesus. I prayed a prayer. He handed out a little card to fill out so they could send me some material. You know what I did on the card? I put all bogus information. I put my name down first thinking, oh, well, can't change that. Wrong address, wrong phone number. It was before email, so, you know, safe there. You know why I did that? Pride. nobody else's business. I don't want anybody bugging me about this. It's me and Jesus. It didn't work out too good. You see, the first part of being a disciple here, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. I wasn't doing that. I really thought, okay, now I'm going to have this under control. I'm going to put Jesus in a little box someplace. And I'm here to tell you, he doesn't like to be in a box. And you know what happened? As soon as I got back to school, started doing the same stuff, even worse. And like I said, I mean, I don't even know how I got home sometimes. But every Sunday, I'm in church. Finally, the Lord, the Spirit of God, was bringing conviction upon me. I fell down in the front room of my house and cried out, Jesus, if you're there, please save me. Please help me. Friends, that's what it means. I realize I cannot be my own Savior. The person sitting next to you can't be that person either. Because that's too big of a pressure to put on them, right? They must be maybe the most lovely person, wonderful friend. But you can't put that on them. It's too big of a pressure. But it's not too big for Jesus. So the very first thing I realized that I had to give over trying to fix myself and say, Jesus, please help me, fix me. I was becoming an alcoholic at age 17. You know, that's crazy, isn't it? One of my friends, when I did come to Christ and got serious about it, I shared with him, he said, I want nothing to do with that. And 20 years later, he would be an alcoholic, he'd ruin his family, he'd lose his wife and kids. And now, later on in life, he came to Christ. And he and I were neighbors over in Ukiah when I first moved back from New Zealand. And he's been to church here before, and it's a beautiful thing. But it was 20 years of kind of a picture of what I would have been like, okay? So the first thing is this, is that we need to make sure that we do not deny Jesus as Savior. We have to deny ourselves as being Savior of our own lives. I'm here to tell you, this may offend some of you. You're not bright enough. You're not strong enough. You're not clever enough to save yourself. That's why Jesus came. The next example is that it requires denying ourselves as Savior and Lord is denying yourself as Lord. A Lord is someone who's in charge. So the question I want to ask each one of us, don't answer out loud. Who's in charge of your life today? Who calls the shots? Well, it's a hard thing to do. I mean, it's hard to give God stuff because we don't trust him so much. I remember couple things happened. One, when I first got serious about the Lord, I started going to Bible study. I started actually said, boy, I better get in this Bible thing. And by that time, I was a junior in high school. And I was like soaking it up, okay? I was hungry and soaking it up. I couldn't wait for the next Bible study. Couldn't wait for the next youth event. Couldn't wait until something happened. All of a sudden, I got starstruck by this young lady in the youth group. I thought, oh, she's better than Jesus, man, because look at that. I mean, I can hold her hand and she'll be mine, all right? And my focus went from being on Jesus and being excited about Bible study. You know what I was really excited about? Oh, I can't wait because I know so-and-so will be there. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I like girls. I'm married to one, you know. But the fact is, here's what happened. Really quickly, instead of being in love with Jesus, man, it was clear. I wasn't so much into the Word. And I praise God that a godly man came aside. He kind of pointed that out. He said, you know what? Maybe you ought to focus on Jesus. You know, it's not like dump the girls, but the fact is, be in love with Christ. That's what, in my opinion, this is what I was told. What you need to do is be in love with Jesus and let God take care of the other part of your love life, and he has. Praise the Lord. Sometime after that, another, you know, I said, okay, I'm not going to worry about it. And then another girl came along. She was, man, she knew the scriptures. She was dedicated to Bible study. She was into the, she's just a great person. And we began hanging out and encouraging each other in the Lord. She had a tough, rough home life. And I had no idea how bad it was. Well, after youth group sometimes, she would, you know, one time she came back and said, I'm not sure I really believe in all this Jesus stuff anymore. Oh, really? So we'd talk. We'd stay up late talking about it. And I thought, wow. You know, by this time, I'm 18. I'm thinking, gee, and I kind of want somebody who really loves the Lord too. And she's going, I don't know about this, you know. And I remember my youth pastor's wife came, pulled me aside, says, you know what? I know you really care for this person. But she's wrestling with Jesus right now. And do all you can to encourage her. But make sure that, you know, you're not getting in God's way. To the sad thing in my life, that person who I really cared for, even loved, she would soon walk away from the Lord. She'd go off to Stanford University. She was a brilliant person. Get her degree there, go on to Georgetown, ultimately get a PhD in international something. It became a communist. You know what communists don't believe in? Jesus. I think, well, that would have been, you know, and it's a sad thing. Here's one of my dearest friends in high school. And she walks away from the Lord. It was years later that I would see her across the street from my former church in Ukiah. She'd be sitting on the steps of her mom's house, which was right across from the church. Her name was Christy. And I had literally not talked to her in nearly 20 years. And I walked across the street. I said, how you doing? And communism was not in vogue anymore. I mean, no one wants to be a communist anymore. She had, all of her friends were married and happy in their life, and she had a candid moment, and she just said, you know what? I don't know what's happened with my life. I'm not blaming her for anything, and I keep praying for her. But it came to a point, what I had to do in my life, Jesus was saying, Gary, don't stop being her friend. But right now is not the time to pursue her romantically. Just be her friend. And I felt like it was like if you held a butterfly in your hands. If you hold a butterfly in your hand, wow, look, that's a pretty cool butterfly. What happens to that butterfly if you hold it too long? The sweat from your hands will compromise its wings. And it will kill it. And so I learned early in my Christian life, oh Lord, it's hard to put things in your hands. But every time I have put something into the Lord's hands and allowed him to be God, here's what it says. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. That doesn't mean you can't go out and have an ice cream. You can't do something nice for yourself. No, that's not what it's talking about. It says that you can't be in charge. That's the hardest part of how you want to treat people. Ah, this person treated me poorly. I want to smack them back. I want to say bad things. Jesus said, no, you're not in charge. Here's the next thing it says. And take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. I believe that what that means is this. It doesn't say take up Jesus' cross. We couldn't do that. He says take up your cross. What do I think that means? That means that each day you find yourself saying, Lord, your will be done. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You get to a situation, boy, Lord, what do you think I should do? You know, the old bracelets, what would Jesus do? Bracelets, you know, before some of you were born. But you know what? It's a great question. How would Jesus handle this situation? And the fact is that God has called you to carry your cross. It's your life that he's given to you. So that means you don't have to be like myself. That's good. I don't have to be like you. All I have to do is say, Lord, what's your will for my life? Help me to find it. I want to walk in it. I had always wanted, here's what it says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You know, I had always wanted to be a forest ranger. I don't know what you've always wanted to be since you grew up. Anyone here, what did you want to be since you were a kid? Anyone? President? No?
Teacher.
Anyone else? Yeah. Teacher. What? Teacher. Good. Yeah. Professional baseball player. Good. All right. You know, I always wanted to be a forest ranger. Get out, live out in the forest, save the trees, marry some mountain woman, have a bunch of mountain babies, you know, living up in the forestry tower someplace, looking for fires, fishing every day. That's life. I didn't want to have some sorry life where I was dealing with people's problems. I didn't want to have some life where I was up in front of people speaking and stuff. Because I had a stuttering problem. I thought, why would I want to embarrass myself? So I'm sitting in church, and we had night church. And our youth group basically decided, hey, we're going to take over night church. And so the pastor's there, and he's preaching. I was a freshman in college, and he's preaching. He's saying, you know what? I thought he was speaking right to me. Gary, I want you to be a pastor. I said, no way, I can't be God. Must be some, must be hearing things. And so I would come, and I'm the next week, the same thing. And I'm just saying, no, I can't do that. And then I was wrestling, and God is saying, wait a minute. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I'm not saying that the next step of your spirituality is to be a pastor or a missionary. It's not. But when God is telling you something, you better listen. And I'll never forget, in the church I was at, they had an altar call every time they had a service. And I came forward, and the pastor, Bill Duncan, was there. He goes, well, why did you come? I said, well, I feel God's called me to the ministry. The whole thing came laying hand, praying over me and stuff. It was pretty cool. I would become an intern there, worked as a youth pastor intern there for 2 years. I would then go on to Modesto 6 years as an intern, a youth group about 600, and then I'd be a youth pastor in Minnesota, and then back to Ukiah. Greatest years of my life. And I got to tell you, it was scary to say, okay, all right, Lord. I mean, I used to have a real problem reading out loud because I would stumble over my words. It would kind of flip around, and it's kind of a dyslexia type thing. It's more of a guy thing than a girl thing. But it was profound for me. Because the teacher said, okay, Gary, we'd like you to read paragraph. And I'd like get petrified. Oh, my gosh, no, don't ask me. Ask this guy, you know. And now, by God's grace, if someone said, hey, listen, we'd like you to go and do a 5-part series on the history of the medieval church. I'd like you to do that tomorrow over at a college in Sacramento. I say, that's good. I'm in. And it's just a God thing. And here's what I say. God chooses to use the foolish things to confound the wise. And if I was up, I love the forest still, but if I was up on some mountaintop looking for fires, I would be bored silly. That's not what God made me for. Here's the question. Everyone look here. What has God made you for? I realize at school or a lot of books saying you got to fulfill your dreams and your purposes and your self-image and stuff. I think a lot of that's baloney. You need to figure out, Lord, what do you have for me? He created you. I'm drop dead serious. Because he will have something for you that will completely blow your mind. And if I would have thought, okay, I just gave over to you, this girl named Christy. And then I remember my youth pastor, they went on this trip. The youth group went on this trip. They would memorize the whole book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and they would quiz on it. They'd ask her questions back in the East Coast. They came back from this trip. He said, you know what? Everyone on that trip, all the youth were driving him crazy. He says, except one person. He says, that Sue Sparso. Man, she had such a wonderful spirit. She was a prayer warrior. I thought, man. Huh. I said, oh, yeah? So, I mean, I asked her out a week later. That's the kind of person I need in my life. I don't want to be a boat anchor to somebody. You know what boat anchors do? They sink. You want to be a boat anchor to someone? No, you want to help them fly. You want to help them to be everything they can be. You'll only do that in Jesus. And here's the last thing it says. Take up your cross daily. I still have to do that. Daily for me, I mean, I became a Christian when I was 17. I'm 70. I mean, I'm 55 right now. Yes, I feel like 70. I just buried a 94-year-old this week and a 90-year-old this week. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I have another 40 years in my knees. But you know what? That's up to the Lord. Maybe the greatest things I will do for the Lord will happen these next 30 or 40 years. That's what I pray. And so part of it is that people say, well, the best years of your life are when you're young. It's a lie. It's not true. The next best day is just any day that you're following the Lord. It says, so take up your cross daily. Get out of bed, and here's what I'm doing now for my quiet time. I'm getting up, and then ultimately I get my cup of coffee. It's in the Bible, I think, somewhere. Then I sit down with my Bible, and I read the book of Proverbs for the day of the month. So today was the 19th, right? So I read Proverbs 19. Then I flip over to Psalms, and I read Psalm 19. Okay? Why? Because of you need more and more and more of God's Word. And so that's what I do. And then the last thing here, it says, and follow me. I want to say something here that may be controversial. It doesn't say follow my rules, which the Bible does say obey God. That's good. It says follow me. And here's what I'll have to tell you, is that if you choose to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him, you will walk with Jesus. And sometimes it gets kind of scary. And I've had to be willing to go, Lord, wherever the Lord wants. I mean, I've been, I really wanted to stay in California as a youth pastor. And I was at a church. I was going to go to a church by UC Davis. And then they said, nah, and I was going to go to a church in San Jose, and that didn't work out. And then I get this phone call from this guy of a church in Minnesota. I thought, oh, man, that's kind of cold back there. You know, I'm a California guy. So we drive back there, and first winter we're there, coldest winter they've had in like 1,000 years or something. It was the coldest December. They set a record for the number of times it was 20 below zero or colder. It was 20 some odd days. They set the record for the coldest high temperature ever in December, which is like 28. It never got higher than 28, minus 28 degrees. But it was in that church driving across. It was a great adventure for Sue and I. I would meet some of my dearest friends. I would meet a pastor who would be a mentor and a friend. His name is Dennis Baker. He's been here before. I'm here to tell you, you can trust God. You can trust him. All right? I believe this is that we follow him. We're following the living and resurrected Christ. I want to just challenge each one of you, whether you're in junior high, high school, college, adults that are here, we must be true disciples. And a true disciple is not simply someone who believes. but someone who follows. I wrote this down as an example. Suppose a young woman takes a job as a housekeeper and a cook for a young bachelor. He gives her a list of tasks which he expects her to do, cleaning the house, fixing the meals at certain times, etc. She performs those tasks in a satisfactory manner as his employee. But then the two fall in love and they get married. She may now have to do many of the same tasks, but she doesn't do them out of a relationship, but she does them now out of a relationship of love and not performance. That's the difference between mere outward obedience and the obedience of a personal relationship. I grew up going to church since I was this high. I grew up thinking that it was about a list of things I was to do. And outwardly, I tried to keep up. People thought, oh, that guy, he's great. I mean, he's like the president of the youth group and stuff. You know. But inwardly, I wasn't. It was a secret me. And then I realized that God sees it all. And when I entered into a relationship with Christ, when I surrendered my life, that he is my Lord and my Savior, then everything changed. I want you to imagine, I've been married now, 33 years, okay? A long time. I want you to imagine that coming up, my wife's birthday is coming up in June. If I came up to her and said, Sue, it is my obligation as your husband to be nice to you on your birthday. So I'm going to, here's some flowers, and I have made arrangements to take you out to dinner, and so because it's your birthday and I'm obligated. How would that go? Yeah, it would be. You're going, what? The fact is that she ought to be able to sense there's a spontaneity of joyful affection, and Jesus deserves more. And so I want to challenge you right now. This is a great time in your life, but it's also a time where you have a decision to make. Will you allow Jesus to have everything? It's the hardest thing I have to decide every day. It's the hardest thing about being a Christian. Am I going to give God my dreams? Am I going to give him my money? Is he in charge of that? Am I going to give him my emotions, my fears? Am I going to give over to him when maybe I get ill-treated? Do I give that over and forgive? And I've got to say, in all the years I've been a Christian, that the Lord and his promises have always come through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of these people here, young and some old. I pray, Lord, that as they understand, the hardest thing about being a Christian is simply allowing Jesus every day to be in charge. Lord, help each one of us. That we allow you to be in charge of our time, our talent, our treasures. Lord, help us to give over to you our love life, our emotions, our dreams, our aspirations. And I believe maybe even here in this youth group, maybe you're already pulling someone, to men or women here, to say, you know, I want you to go into full-time service. I want you to serve me in some capacity. I want you to help serve this youth group. Lord, we know this, is that you desire for us to be part of the great, great family of God. We thank you for your tender mercies towards us. Be with Pastor Chris and Suzanne. Is there a way? Thank you that they have a chance to go to this conference and bring them back safely. We just thank you for them. Thank you for ATF, and I know that a lot of decisions were made there and commitments were made. Help us, Lord, to live out those commitments in our daily life. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.